Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. Second book of Samuel. We're going to just go through chapter 12. We're going to try to pick up. We haven't gotten together over 2 weeks now. We had to pave it, and then I was sick last Thursday. So I'm going to do a little catch up here. No. We did 11. Yeah. Yeah, I am. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, much better. I was hurting. So let's go ahead. Let's open in prayer first, and then we'll go through the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this day, Lord, we just ask you that you'd open our hearts and our minds as we go through your Word, that you speak directly to us. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. All right. So, yeah, we went through chapter 12, right? That's when we read about David and Bathsheba, right? And he had Uriah, the husband, killed and all that. We went through that. It was tragic. We went through that pretty in-depth, actually, a couple, 3 weeks ago. So we're going to pick up now in the fallout of that, what we read in chapter 11, after David's sin with Bathsheba. Right, God, he sent, we're going to read, God sent Nathan the prophet to confront him about what he did, right? Nathan told David a little parable about a little lamb, and David ended up condemning, and then he ended up condemning him. And David was the one he was talking about in the parable. We're probably, well, we know we're at least 9 months fast forward, because now the baby, right, is on scene, and Bathsheba had the baby. But over this last 9 or 10 months, David thought that he got away with it, right? We talked, you know, everything's good. Uriah's dead. Bathsheba, she's pregnant. I'm going to take her for a wife, have another wife. All is good. I guess God didn't see it. Wrong. Right? That's what I always tell people that. I said, you know, you may be able to fool your family and your friends, but man, you certainly aren't fooling God. Right? He sees everything. And this is what David finds out. You know, he did a little backslide and he drifted away. Hi, Rebecca. He drifted away and he got into some sin, and the consequences are actually devastating from here on out. Even though he was forgiven, the consequences, his family is a mess from here on out. But Nathan announced a series of curses in this chapter, which would befall on David's house because of the consequences of his sin, including the death of David and Bathsheba's first child. We're going to read about that. So we're going to go ahead and pick up in chapter 12, second book of Samuel, chapter 12. And I'm going to read down to verse 6, okay? So chapter 12 says, verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, the prophet. And he came to David, and he said to David, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up and grew up together with him, the poor man, and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and laid in his bosom, his side. And it was like a daughter to him, this little lamb. Verse 4 says, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his flock was abundant, and from his own herd to prepare one of the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5 says, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, the prophet, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Interesting, huh? verse 6, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Wow, let's stop here. Prophet's talking about David right to his face, right? The Lord, we just read, he sent Nathan to David to tell him this parable. Sent Nathan to David, and he told him a little story, a little parable, right? Which is an illustration, right? When you read the parables, it's an illustration that Jesus gives us in the scripture. When you read a story, when Jesus tells a story and there's actual names mentioned, like the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham, that's a true story. Jesus is telling when a name is mentioned in the parable. If there's no names, it's just a parable. It's an illustration that Jesus gives to them and to us. So it says that two men, right, they live in the same city, right? One man was rich, one was poor. And the rich man, right, he had many sheep, being David, right? And the poor man only had one little lamb that he loved very much, right? And one day, a guest came to visit the rich man, and instead of butchering one of his own sheep that he had abundance of, he took the poor man's sheep, the only sheep that he had, and he cooked it for his guest. After hearing this story we just read, David became very angry. He's like, who is this man, this wretch, that would do something so awful? He says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. Interesting, huh? Very interesting. Let's see what happens here. Let's pick up in verse 7. Verse 7 says, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Ruh-roh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, your care, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been too little, I also would have given you much more. Right? The Lord is saying, I would have even gave you more. If it wasn't enough, I would have gave you more. Verse 9 says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Can you see David's face, right, when he's saying this? I can imagine. Verse 9 says, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Verse 10, now therefore, now that you know this, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, says the Lord. And you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11 says, this says the Lord, behold, that means listen up, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, look at verse 14. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Let's stop here for a minute. That's some pretty sobering words from the Lord, right? Having heard the king's, right, having this, the Nathan telling David this story and reading about David said, oh boy, I don't know who this man is, but I want to kill him. He should surely die. And Nathan says, you're the man. Nathan reminded David how God made him king, gave him riches. He had many wives. Not that that was God's will for that, for him. Yet David thought it acceptable to murder one of his loyal servants, Uriah, and take his wife, right? As we read the last chapter. And as we read before, this Uriah man was a very godly and upright man. We read about him in the last chapter. I mean, he was just, he did not like the fact. Remember, David's brought him in. He said, hey, I'm going to get, why don't you just, called him in from the field, said, why don't you just go stay at your house for the night, give him a little leave. We call that leave in the military. And you can stay with your wife, and hoping he would, then he could blame him for getting her pregnant. But he was such an upright man and a godly man. He says, I can't do that. My soldiers are out there fighting, and I'm going to do that. No, no, I can't do that. I should be out there in the trenches with them where David should have been. Because we read before that in the springtime, the kings went out with the army, but David stayed and got in trouble. A lot of time on his hands. That's when people generally get in trouble, right? And then he got Nathan drunk. He said, oh, I guess he doesn't want to do that. I guess I'll get him drunk. Sit with me, have dinner, get drunk, and then I'll send him home to his wife. He'll certainly then stay with her. He wouldn't do it. He says, this ain't working. This guy is such an upright man. This ain't working. I'm going to go to plan three. I'm going to send him off in the battle, tell Joab, put him in the front lines, and have him killed. Just got worse, right? That's how sin works. Just gets worse and worse and worse until things blow up. Right? And he did. Not only did he have this man who was an upright man killed, he took his wife. Right? So Nathan, as you notice right here, he announces a series of curses. Okay, I'm going to read three of them for you. Right, that would fall on David's house, which we're going to see, because of his evil deed. Forgiven, still consequences. Okay? You got to keep that in mind. Even if you're forgiven, sin can bring still a lot of consequences to the family. Right? One of them right here. The sword will never depart from David's house. Right? His family would constantly be engaged in fighting. From here on out, we're going to read his family just turns into a dysfunctional family, big time. Two, other men would have relationships with David's wives. God was going to allow. He's right. We just read that. That David, right? Other men are going to be with his wives, and it's going to be publicly known. He says, you did your sin in hiding. I'm bringing this to light. And three, the child born to David and Bathsheba would die. Okay? So here's a series of curses. Right? And this is what I want you to know, though, right here. This is very... David takes the high road. I want you to see this. David acknowledged his sin and accepted the punishment. He knew it. No, he didn't try and do the curly shuffle. Oh, well, this, I did this. I was over here. You know, trying to, right? You get caught doing something, here come the excuses, right? I call that doing a curly shuffle. You know, oh, here we go. But not David. He took it like a man. He acknowledged it. He's like, yep, you're right. I did. We've seen this about David in the past. We read about him, right? He knows he's done wrong, and he's he mans up. He accepted the punishment. Now, I want to share a couple of key verses with you before we move on. In verse 7, okay, when Nathan says to David, you're the man. You're the man that I'm telling this parable about, David. This is a dramatic turning point, right, of this chapter, right? Nathan reveals that his parable was about David. It highlights God's confrontation of hidden sin and the importance of accountability. Okay, that God takes sin very seriously, and there's going to be accountability, and we are to be accountable for our sin. Okay, second one is verse 9. He says, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes, right? This verse emphasizes that David's actions were not merely personal mistakes, but offenses against God's commands. Okay, so he's like, You've done offense against God. He's telling it. He's saying, you sinned against God. First and foremost, right? Look at verse, right? Because verse 13 says, David says, I've sinned against the Lord. Right? He comes clean right away. He's like, you're right. I've sinned against the Lord, right? David's confession is brief and direct. And often cited as a model of genuine repentance right here. Confess it out. Right, because he does not attempt to justify himself. Just as I was saying, he doesn't try to come up with these excuses. He doesn't say, oh, I saw Bathsheba. She's the most beautiful woman I ever saw. She was bathing on her. I just couldn't help myself. He doesn't come up with a story. He says, you're right. I did wrong. I sinned against the Lord. Right? This statement captures the theme of forgiveness and mercy. David is forgiven even though consequences remain. Because the Lord said, he said, Nathan told David, he said in that verse 13, the second half of it, he said, Lord, also put away your sin. You've been forgiven. You shall not die. Right? He forgave him. Right? And then verse 14, it says, nevertheless, right, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, right? The child who was born to you shall surely die. So God said, no, I'm taking the baby home. Right? This is a difficult verse, right? It introduces the theme of this chapter. Forgiveness does not necessarily eliminate earthly consequences, right? That's what we're learning, that, yeah, you could be forgiven, but there could be consequences for your sin to your family, right? Everybody's affected by the sin. But let's continue on verse 15. Let's see what happens next. It says, then Nathan the prophet departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Verse 16 says, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted, and he went in and lay all night on the ground. Verse 17 says, so the elders of the house arose and went to David to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. Stayed on the ground, fasting and praying, right? It says, nor did he eat food with them. Verse 18 says, then on the seventh day, isn't that interesting? It's on the seventh day, right? Seventh biblical number, right? The number seven, right, is a number of completeness, right? God rested on the seventh day. And seven is all throughout the Bible, the number seven, completeness. So it says, then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, because David had been fasting and crying and praying on the ground. Now, like, oh, now we're going to go tell him he's dead. Right? For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. David might flip out. Verse 19 says, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Right? He's like, okay, yeah. He must die. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Verse 20 says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Back on track. You see that? Back on track. Repentance, now he's worshiping. Not that things are probably didn't feel too good, but of himself. It says, then he went to his own house, right? So he repented, he worshiped, and then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Before he wouldn't eat, but now he said, okay, I'll eat. Verse 21 says, then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? Verse 22 says, and David said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? So he's praying for the child to live. He's praying, oh Lord, please. Verse 23 says, but now, this is a real interesting verse. We're going to talk about this verse. Verse 23 says, but now he is dead, physically. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Let's talk about this. So first, let's talk about when Bathsheba gave birth, right? The child became sick, died. The Lord took the baby home, right? David fasted and prayed for the Lord, right, to the Lord for the child to live. Just like I was saying, he probably prayed and prayed and prayed on his face, fasted and pleased, Lord, let the child live. But God did not withdraw from his judgment, and the baby died on the seventh day, which is interesting, right? David accepted the Lord's decision. He anointed himself, and he worshiped. He went into the house of the Lord, and then he went home and he ate. But here's what I want you to notice, verse 23. David said, but now he is dead. The child, why should I fast? He's dead, right? He's gone home to be with the Lord. This is the part that I really want you to see. David says, can I bring him back again? No. I shall go to him one day when I die physically. He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. David's prophesying about the future when he dies. He says, I can go to him. I'm going to see him again. He's in heaven with the Lord. He can't come to me. It's like your saved loved ones that have passed recently. He's in heaven, if he's in heaven, right? I can't go to him. But one day I will, right? He shall not come to me. He's prophesying that one day I'm going to be with him. He can't come back. Nor does he want to. I told you this before. Everybody in heaven would never come back here. Period. God said, hey, I'll give you a seven-day pass. You go back and see your family. Nope. Not leaving this place. Been in awe ever since I showed up. Right? Who would be crazy enough to do that, come back down here to this evil? You know what I see? I save one, love one saying, if God offered that to them, I'll wait right here till they come up here. I'm not going back down there. It's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. We're living in worse than Sodom and Gomorrah out there. Just watch the news. And I love that prophecy of David saying right here in the scriptures that, no, I can't get my baby back, but I'm going to go see him later. When God calls me home, I'm going to go be with him. So let's go ahead. Let's pick up here. Let's read these two verses, the next two. Verse 24, Solomon is born. 24 and 25, it says, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, Solomon. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Stop here for a minute. So they had another son, right? David, he bore another son with Bathsheba, or Solomon, King Solomon, right? They named him Solomon, but Nathan, right, he called him Jedidiah. What's just interesting about that is that means beloved by the Lord, Jedidiah. And we just read that God loved him, right? Because this was part of God's plan. What happened before wasn't part of God's plan, obviously. This is God's plan. And he said, no. His name's really Jedidiah, which means beloved by the Lord. Well, that's a good name to have, huh? I hope that's my name in heaven. I hope I go from Sean to Jedidiah, right? Revelation says we're all going to, right? Jesus is going to give us all a different name when we get into heaven. He says that nobody knows but him and us. We're going to get a different name. Right? In Revelation. Oh, that's my name, Jedidiah. Yeah. Yeah. You were just talking about that, right? Yeah. I thought of that when you told me that. I did. Yeah, Jedidiah. What a great name. Loved by the Lord. That's a nice name. Yeah, pretty good, right? Emphasize God's love and favor towards Solomon, King Solomon. Right, here's a key verse, though. Look at verse 24, right? And David comforted his wife Bathsheba, right? She bore a son. He called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him, right? This verse marks the beginning of restoration after judgment, right? And points forward to Solomon's future role in Israel's history. It's a whole new chapter with Solomon when he gets older to be the next king on the throne. Pretty neat. All right, let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 26. It says, now Joab, David's commander, fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messages to David and said, I've fought against Rabbah and I have taken the city's water supply. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. You see what he's saying, right? Hey, David, come on up here and take the city, because if you don't come up here, I'm going to take it. I'm going to name the city after me. He says, but I'm going to be respectful. David, come up here, take the city, and we'll name it the city of David. If you don't, I'm going to name it the city of Joab. But David's not going to let that happen. So verse 29 says, so David gathered up all the people and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. I'll be darned, Joab, if this is going to be called City of Joab. I added that. It doesn't say that. Verse 30 says, then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in a great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, iron picks, iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickworks, putting these guys to labor. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So let's just talk about this. So Joab, again, he was fighting with the Ammonites, okay, in Rabbah. Right, realizing the city, like I said, was about to fall. Joab's like, oh, we're taking these guys down. The city's going to fall. Tell David, send a messenger, say, you better get up here and take the city. We can name it after you instead of me. Right? Even though I did all the work. Right? He's being pretty respectful to him. Right? He invited him, come on, let's go. I'll give you the credit, David. And it says, David went. He understood what he said. Oh, yeah, you're not going to get credit, Joab. I'll be right there. And he conquered the city, right? And he took over. And he wore the king's crown. That was one of the Ammonite kings. And then, did you notice, David made all the Ammonites his servants. I guess it's better than being wiped out. Maybe. He brought them back to Jerusalem, and they did labor for him, right? Saws, picks, axes, made a crossover, bricks. Put them to work. Yeah. A couple of takeaways from this chapter before we close. David provides us with a good example of how we ought to respond when we get caught in sin. All right? When confronted, he didn't make excuses. He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't lash out at Nathan. Notice that. He could have grabbed Nathan by the neck and said, come here, you prophet. Put him right down on the ground. Stop talking like that. Like other people have done to the prophets, most of them. He didn't. He didn't rebuke him at all. He said, you're right. He humbled himself and acknowledged his mistake. Right? He accepted that there would be consequences for his mistake. He did the best to get his life back on track after God's mercy was extended to him. A few takeaways that we can learn from this. No one is above accountability in God's eyes. He sees it all. Sees it all. Right? Just think of those times when we weren't in Christ, when we weren't walking with the Lord, and we were doing foolish things. Let's just, it was me. The Lord saw it all. Right? When you were younger, you ever do some foolish and stupid things? Yeah, I sure did. Just ask my mother. Right? Right? Done some pretty stupid things. And God saw it all. But because he's so merciful and gracious, when I turned to him through repentance and faith and surrendered my life to him, he erased it all and said, you're my child now. Slate clean. It's amazing how God is so merciful, so gracious. You know how many people in prison are saved? Many. There are pastors, there are ministers that do prison ministry. Right? Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike, he did it for 10 years before he became the pastor of Campton Baptist Church, where we attended for 5 years. Yeah. He's somewhat doing again. Yeah. Yeah. I know he's pastoring a church up in near Colebrook, Stratford, I think. Or what's that? Is it Stratford up there? Stratford, right? Not the seacoast, but the other one. But he's up there now. He's pastoring a little church up there. Yeah. 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 It's a full ministry. Praise the Lord. God raising up those that go in there and preach the gospel to those. They may live they may live in that cell for the rest of their life, but guess what? That's this big compared to eternity. And a lot of them realize it, that after this life, they're going to go. Now, this is my point here. God is so merciful. He's willing to forgive those men, even if they took other lives, if they mean it. It's got to be true repentance, right? The Bible says that true godly repentance leads to salvation, right? Repentance and faith, hand in hand. That's the gospel. You guys heard me say this before. It's this simple. A lot of people say, well, you just got to believe. Oh, yeah, that is, you do have to believe, absolutely, right? We're saved by faith through faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, absolutely. But also, you got to repent. Repentance, the gospel requires two things, repentance and faith, right? Repentance and faith. Repentance. Here's how simple it is. No repentance, no Christ. Anybody can say they believe, right? Look at Christians in name only. You think they truly repented? You think they got on their knees and cried out to the Lord, please forgive me, I'm such a wretch? Probably not. What did Jesus say the first thing when he started his ministry when he was in his 30s or so, 30 years? What are the first things Mark recorded in his gospel in chapter 1? Jesus told the crowd. This was the first words that he said in Mark 1:15. He said, he yelled this out. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. Jesus talks about repentance. Repentance goes all the way back. All those minor prophets you read, what did they keep doing? They kept going. God says he sent the prophet to the people and told them to repent. Or doom was coming. Right? You read the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, that's all it is. He raises up a prophet. He says, you better go talk to the people because if they don't repent, they don't turn back to me with all their heart and soul and walk away from sin, doom's coming. Judgment's coming. And he continued to raise people. That's what all the prophets did. They continued, went there and got beat up. Said, you better repent. God said, doom's coming. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. What's the difference if I say I believe, but I still love like the devil? That's not a child of God. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, true godly sorrow, which means you're sorry for sinning against God, produces repentance. True godly sorrow, right, produces repentance leading to salvation. Right? It always goes back to that, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, back and forth, believe. Right? What does the Bible say? Right? To be saved, right? The Bible says, people ask me, how do I become saved, Pastor Sean? Repent, believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. So the Bible says, to believe, to place your faith in him. And they say, I've told you guys this before, I've had people say, that easy? You know what I tell them? Yeah. If you mean it. That's when you stop them dead in their tracks. If you mean it, yeah. God will save you right now, today. You repent, you walk from sin. Repentance, everybody thinks that word is like a swear word. Repent. Listen, repentance just means changing directions in your life. Right? You'll go on one way in the life of sin, and you do a 180 and turn to God. It's just turning to God with all your heart and soul, repenting and turning from sin, following after God. That's what it is, right? I like to tell people, right? You were heading south. Now you're heading north. You change directions. That's all repentance is. God wants you all your heart, right? He doesn't want you just believing him. He wants your heart. That's it. Repent, believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. But you better mean it. Right? This is the last thing here. We'll go ahead and wrap this up. I think the one key verse that in this whole chapter is verse 13. Right? As David said to Nathan, he said, I've sinned against the Lord. Man, I tell you what, it takes a good person inside their heart to admit they did wrong. Right? We hate to do that in the flesh. People hate to do that. Right? You got 10 people, you say, hey, I know one of you did it. Everybody, oh, it must have been him. Right? But we just hate to admit it. Not when you become a child of God, you don't. David said, I sinned against the Lord. Might as well just confess right here. I did it. Nathan said, David, the Lord's put away your sin. You're not going to die. He said, you're going to have consequences, though. Not always. Forgiven, though. Right? This represents the moment when David stops hiding his sin. Remember, he's been hiding his sin for the last 9 or 10 months or whatever it was. He was fooling around with Bathsheba and all that. Thought he got away with it. Oh, this is great. God never saw this one. Good luck with that. Right? This is also a picture of us sinners turning to the Lord through repentance and faith and being forgiven. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die spiritually. All right, let's go ahead. This ends chapter 12. Let's go ahead. We'll close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us on this afternoon, Lord, and your word and the importance, Lord, of us just knowing that you're watching our every move, every single thing we do, everywhere we go. We ask you to do that, Lord. Every day we ask you. You lead the way. We'll follow you. So, Lord, we just thank you for speaking to us, knowing that we are accountable for our actions every day as well. So we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.